Kirk family, at this time we got something really, really special that we're gonna see. Y'all know that for the past 2 years we've been going to Ecuador on mission trips, and for those of you who haven't gone, let's see, 2 years ago we took 12 people, and last year we took 11 people, and these mission trips where we go to another place in the world, a third world country, and work are so life-changing for everybody that goes. But those of you who haven't been, y'all just hear us come back and tell all types of stories. Well, today we have such a rich, rich blessing. Two of our good friends, this is only the third time though that I've ever seen them. This is Roberto and Esther, and I'm going to ask them to come up. These are Ecuadorians. They are not related to Valeria except through Christ. These are the people when we go to Ecuador that we work with. This is the first time that Esther has ever been to America. Roberto has been a few times. They are married, and they are the missionaries that when we go, we work with. And they are here for about 6 weeks in the States, traveling around, and they wanted to come. They've been staying with us all weekend. I'm going to ask y'all to come on up. They're going to share with us about 10 minutes worth of what they're doing, what God's doing in their lives, what's going on in Ecuador. I just wanted you all to see them. And as we're planning to go yet again this summer, this is who we will be working with. So Roberto and Esther, y'all come on up.
Good morning, everyone. This is my wife, Esther, and my name is Roberto, and we're very glad to be here. Our hearts have great joy for just being here with you. It's amazing to know that we have family all over. We belong to the family of God, and that's a great thing, and we're very, very joyful and very grateful for that. Thank you for having us here, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to be in front of you and speak to you. My wife and I have been married for 2 years and 7 months, and it's been a blessing. She's my better half. That's what I usually say. And we work at Camp Chacauco. It's a Christian camp. It's a Baptist camp. And we have different ministries going on down there at Camp Chacauco. We have medical teams that go there and work. We have construction teams that go down there and work. We also have BBS teams that just go down to Camp Chacauco and do BBS with children in different schools around the area of Chacauco. We also have some teams that go there and they just do evangelism. So they go door to door and just share about God. We also have camps, and that's one of our best ministries down there. We have camps, like 8 camps, 7 camps every year. We have camps for children, we have camps for youth, we have camps for young adults, and we also have camps for adults and pastors, and we have retreats and conferences and training for all the pastors in Ecuador. I wanted to share with you some things about Ecuador. Ecuador is a small country, and yet we have a lot of needs. We have a lot of needs. People need God in Ecuador. For instance, 2% of Ecuadorians are Christians, and 95% of Ecuadorians are Catholics, and the other 3% are any other religion that you can imagine. So I think if you count everybody here, there are probably 100 people. So if we were in Ecuador right now, just Esther and I could be Christians. Just Esther and I would know who Jesus is, and everybody else wouldn't. So that's how big the need is in Ecuador. We need to share the gospel in Ecuador. And that's what we're trying to do. And God has been helping us, and God has been blessing us. And it's been such a blessing to have your church going down there. It really has been a blessing to be able to work with members of your church. And, you know, just work with the youth and with the children. It's been such a blessing for us. So we're very, very thankful to your church for going down there and help us to spread the word of God down there in Ecuador. I wanted to share with you also that I wanted to share a story with you. This is a story of the Huaoranis. I don't know how many of you have heard about the Huaoranis. 5 missionaries went to Ecuador back in the 1950s, and they were killed. 5 missionaries were killed in 1956. Jim Elliot, Nate Sain, and another 3 missionaries were killed by the Huaoranis. But one of their wives, she decided to stay there, and she decided to translate the New Testament into Wao. That's the language that they speak. So they translated it to Wao, and they did a great job. But guess what? They forgot to teach the next generation about God. And they forgot about God. So years later, the Huaoranis, the Huaorani community, or communities, because there are several, They don't know anything about God. They have forgotten. And God has given us the opportunity to work with them too. So this community called Kakataro, they came to a pastor there in the city of Tena, in the jungle of Ecuador. And this community asked this pastor to go back to their community and preach. Because one of the elders, he could remember some of the songs, some of the Bible stories that he had learned when he was a little kid. And so he went back to the city and he talked to Pastor Jorge Rodriguez and they were asking for him to go and preach. What a blessing. They were asking for us to go there and preach. And so they went for the first time and they preached there. And all the community was very receptive and they accepted the gospel. And so they went for the second time and there was this guy. His name was Timoteo, Timothy in English. And he was the leader of the community, the pastor of the community. Not the chief, but the pastor, the spiritual leader of the community. He was 20, 25 or 26 maybe at that time. But last December, he passed away. And we couldn't understand why. We were, you know, we were very sad and it was a very hard time for us. Yet, when Pastor Jorge and the leadership in the jungle took Timoteo back to his community, he was dead. But they took, you know, the body into the community and other communities were there. And they were wondering, why have you come from so far away with a dead body? Why? Why are you supporting this little community in the middle of the jungle? You had to wait 6 hours to get in here just to be with them just because he passed away. And then they got to share with them. This is what God has commanded us to do, to love one another. And that's what they did. They went into the community and they were with the family and they supported the family. And these other leaders of these other four communities that were there, they wanted the same thing. They wanted to know what it was about. So they asked Pastor Jorge and the leadership to go to their communities and share the gospel there too. So now we don't have access to only one Guarani community, but 5 Guarani communities. And that's the way God is working in Ecuador. We couldn't understand why he passed away. It was hard. But God, he glorified himself. Even though it was hard for us, now we can see the fruit. Now we can see the whole picture. So God is working in a great way down in Ecuador. And I just wanted to encourage you this morning to be light. I've been reading John chapter 8, and when you get to verse 12, you're going to find that Jesus is telling, I am the light of the world. And why is he the light of the world? How can he be the light of the world? He can be the light of the world, and he explains this in the next verses, because he has a relationship with the Father. And he's one with the Father. And that's the way he wants us to be. He wants us to have a relationship with God so that we can shine his light. It's not about our light, but his light. That's the only way that we can do it. Darkness, the only way to defeat darkness is with light. There is no other way. We live in a country where they believe that you have to go through Mary to go to Jesus. They believe that Mary has authority over Jesus because she is his mom. If you don't go to Mary first, you're never going to make it. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. You go and you ask them, do you know who Jesus is? They are going to tell you, yeah, we know who Jesus is. He's God's son. And he came to earth. And he died on a cross. And that's all they know. And they think that because they know that, they're going to be saved. They think that because they do good works and they go on Sunday to church, they're going to be saved. But that's not enough. We have to remember that Jesus Christ came to save us. But we also have to remember that we have to be obedient to him and just do what he's asked us to do. And he's asked us to be light to the world. So I just wanted to encourage you to be light. And to be light, you don't have to go all the way to Ecuador. It's great to have you down there. But you can be light here. You can be light where you work. You can be light at school. You can be light anywhere you are. But in order to be light, you need to have that relationship with him. If you're not attached to him, you're not going to shine any light. And you're going to be in darkness. So I just wanted to encourage you to be light. We cannot defeat darkness in any other way but being light. We cannot fight against others. We cannot find against Catholics in Ecuador. But we can be light. And when they see that light, they're going to realize that that's what they need. And that's when the gospel of Jesus Christ starts working in their lives. So I just want to thank you for sending groups down to Ecuador. It's been great for us to have you down there. And we hope to be able to continue to work with you down there. So thank you for the opportunity. God bless you and Merry Christmas.
Well, as you can see, there are some great people. They're in their late 20s, and our group has been so incredibly impacted by them and seeing how they work. Roberto and Esther are the two people that are in charge of all of the camp work that goes on down there. He was telling me, and this I want to share this with y'all, not so that we can be proud, but so that you will be blessed by it. Just last year, just this summer, 2011, 800 different Americans came to work with them from 45 different churches. That's a lot of missions work coming from America to their little camp in Ecuador. And they're here for just 5 or 6 weeks, and they wanted to come through Fairdale. And so that means a lot to us. That speaks highly. There are lots of huge churches that take 100 people at a time to go and work with them. We've taken 11 and 12, and yet they wanted to come through and stay with us. And so we were so blessed by that. I've told them, I think every time we've sat down together the past several days, that we are so happy that they are here. And I also want you to know, and those of you that went on the trip this summer, that I think one of the times that I have cried the most in my life was that last night of our Ecuador trip this year. And I think everybody else on our trip was crying too. We had a foot washing service in which we just tried our best to let them know how impacted we were by them and by their work and the people that work with them. That was such an emotional time, that last night of Ecuador. But these two people are the real deal. They really are. Y'all know people in the world who say they're Christian, and then you also know people in the world who, without a shadow of a doubt in your mind, are truly authentic followers of Jesus. There is perhaps nobody else in my life, with the 3 different weeks that I've been with them, that I know they are really, really authentic. I wish that all of you could go this summer. And I hope you will try to make plans to go with us again this summer to Ecuador and see them in action as they're working and serving Ecuador. Roberto and Esther, thank you so much for coming and being with us. Yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this special time, God. It's the Christmas break. It's Christmas season. Many people are going to be off work here soon, and the students are out of school, and our sanctuary is decorated, and tonight is a special candlelight service, God. There are many good things in the air. And on top of that, we have some guests with us who we know are on the mission field working hard in Ecuador. God, the blessings are all around. And today, God, in our next little bit, as we worship together, as we look to your word, God, we pray that you would indeed convict us and increase our faith. God, save us from our sins. God, lift us up in Christ. Build us up that today we would be clinging to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We have been in Luke now for quite some time, and last Christmas, as we came through the Christmas weeks, we stayed in Luke because we were there at the Christmas passages early in Luke. But today, and really just for today only, we're going to venture away from Luke. We'll get back to it here after Christmas. But today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ according to Matthew's gospel. And I want you to see this, and I'm going to come at it from a different angle. Today I want you to see and understand and be challenged by this, what it says in the bulletin, that God works through people. Now, we are Baptists, and historically and definitely specifically here, we believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. We believe that this is God's world. He's holding it in his hand, and he is working in everything. God causes it all to happen. The Bible says there's not a single sparrow that falls to the ground that God was not in charge of. The Bible says that God knows every single hair and how many there are on your head. The Bible says that God knows every single word you speak, even 4-letter words, before it's on your tongue. God knows what's going on. God is in charge of these things. The Bible says that God is even causing these things to happen for His glory. He's working, and we believe that. But I want today to show you from a Christmas passage that while, yes, God is sovereign, He works through us. We don't separate God's sovereignty from our responsibility. We don't separate God's sovereignty from our ability to do things and make decisions and work. They go together. And you're going to see this beautifully in the Christmas passage today. I want you to know, yes, God is not dependent upon us. I'm not saying that. Paul preaches with great boldness in Acts chapter 17. Don't think that God needs you. God is not served by human hands in that way, as if He needed anything, Paul says. But He does indeed work through us. It is us that He uses. He does say in John chapter 8 that we are the light of the world, like Roberto said, but it's also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 where He says that we are the light of the world. And just like Roberto said, the light shines in the darkness as God the light shines through His people to be the light too. And in that very passage it is, you are the light of the world, two verses later where God says, let the people see your good works, let others see your good works that they might glorify your God, your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It is through people that God is working. And today I want us to be challenged with this question. Is God using you for other people? Is God using you for His glory around here? Is your life being used for God or is it not? Because it is without question that that's what God does. And so is your lack of faithfulness, or your disobedience, or your laziness, or your just not caring about it enough, not being used by God. And that's what I want us to see. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is a great passage, and you're familiar with it. And I hope that by now, as we're several weeks into December and the Christmas season, we're several weeks into the Advent season, we're only 6 or 7 days away from Christmas. It's here, y'all. Y'all know that. I hope that you have read this passage already. Wednesday night, I had a little fun with our Wednesday night, and I did men and women trivia and wanted to see if you knew the details of the Christmas passages in Scripture. And it was encouraging to see you all knowing what the Bible does teach about the Christmas story. But I want us to see today how God works through people. And I am praying and have been praying that you would be stirred up for your life to count. Because we see here that God works through people to bring about His plan. You know God has a plan. But it is through people that He works His plan. And are you being included in that? Is God using you in that? The first thing I want you to see, I'm going to show you 3 points today. The first point I want you to see is Joseph's reaction to someone else's sin. Joseph's reaction to someone else's sin. Number two, Joseph's obedience to what God tells him to do. Joseph's obedience to what God tells him to do. And then thirdly, Joseph's self-control with his lady. Joseph's self-control with his lady. The first, Joseph's reaction to someone else's sin. Y'all know how the story goes. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. when she betrothed to Joseph. Now, the way this works, okay, I think y'all know, we preachers have to often try to explain this because we want clarity, but this is like engagement, but so much more to our culture, okay? Then they had arranged marriages. The parents of Joseph picked them out a lady a long time ago. They picked her out, and when it came time for this young lady and them to get married, they go ahead and go through a ceremony. They go ahead and go through a service in which they are connected. During that time, they are already referred to as husband and wife. As you see, it says down there in verse 24 that he took his wife. Okay, so it calls her wife. They were betrothed, but they were not married yet. So they had already committed themselves to each other. They had already been through one main ceremony, but there had been no sex. There had been no coming together yet, and they were not yet fully married. That's what they were. They were betrothed. They were young. Okay? The word virgin here refers to a young lady who has not had any relations yet with a man. That's what this word even means. That's the situation. You have Mary and Joseph about to get married officially, about to be able to consummate the marriage, but not yet, but betrothed. So yes, they are husband and wife. They are very serious, but so much stronger even than what you and I would call. In our society, we have engagement, and typically, not always, but typically that is when the man has already spoke to the parent and said, "Can I marry your daughter?" And then given her a ring, again, typically, given her a ring and said, "Will you marry me?" And then the girl already starts wearing the ring. This doesn't happen all the time, but most of the time in our society, the girl already starts wearing the ring. The guy not wearing his yet until the wedding, but the girl's already wearing a ring. And so you and I can see somebody who's wearing a diamond that's not married, but it's already saying something. I'm going to get married. I have somebody that I've said, yes, I will marry. But as you and I know, it doesn't happen all the time, but you probably know somebody who's had an engagement broke off before. They break off a lot. But it's not called a divorce. It's not as big as that. And y'all are familiar with that. Well, this here, this betrothal, is even stronger. Okay? This is very serious. If you're going to break off a betrothal, you've already been gone through the services, and you've already been through the ritual, and you are called betrothed, and that is serious. And if you're going to break that off, it has to happen by divorce. That's why it says he does this. Why does it say then that Joseph, in verse 19, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly? The reason why is because she was pregnant. And it doesn't take anybody smart to realize that if you're engaged to somebody, or even more, if you're betrothed to somebody that you've never been with, and she tells you she's pregnant, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. That's a really bad thing. And that's what happens here. And the right thing for Joseph to do here was to divorce her. That means something was wrong. That means that she had cheated on him. She had been with somebody else. Something else was going on. She's not who he thought she was. But my point here today is I want you to see Joseph's reaction to someone else's sin. Or what he thought was sin, right? Just to clarify, there is no sin here in Mary's pregnancy. Everybody understands that, right? We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Mary was pregnant. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made her pregnant. There was no sin here. There was no sexual immorality at all outside of marriage for Mary. Everybody understands that. So this is Joseph's reaction to someone else's sin. No, not sin, what he thought was sin. But at this point, he did think that. Watch what happens. It says that when she had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's what Mary knew. But Joseph, in verse 19, being a just man, a noble man, your translation might say a righteous man, a good, godly, God-fearing man who wants to do the right thing in all situations. He wants to honor God and glorify God with his life. Here's what he does. Unwilling to put her to shame. He was not willing for her to be shamed in this. He was not willing for her, the pregnant one, that he is thinking is at fault. Okay? He was not willing for her to look shameful. Can you imagine? Now I want to ask you, how do you deal with somebody's sin against you? How do you deal with somebody who has cheated on you, or somebody who has done you wrong? I'm not too far removed from the high school, college scene. I'm 31 years old. It hasn't been that long. And you and I know what that's like to be a high schooler or to be in college. You know what it's like for there to be a girl who's known as somebody who sleeps around or has been with lots of people. Y'all know how that goes. Y'all know how it just spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. And the truth is that the people who have really no idea what really happened, they don't know at all what happened, are the ones who talk about it. Well, this is what I heard, and this is what everybody else says about him, or this is what everybody else says about her. And that goes on and on and on. And just naturally, with the flow of the way people deal with sins, shame comes about, right? Shame comes about. Not only sexual sins that's talking about here, but all types of things. I can't tell you, as I am continuing to get to know more and more people around Fairdale, and I spend time over here at PickPack, and just recently had a really good conversation with the owner of PickPack, and now spending time over here at the bank and getting to know those people, and just more and more knowing the people that run the gas station, and the owner over here of Dairy Queen. And as I interact with them, I have my impression of them, but then I'm always curious to see what everybody else's impression is around here. And as I'm talking to people, I hear what everybody else says about everybody else. And sometimes shame comes with the way other people represent people. I want to ask you, how do you deal with somebody else's sin? How do you deal with those sort of things? I want to remind you that what passage we're reading here is not a passage necessary to teach us on how to deal with other people's sin. This is a passage to tell us about how the Savior of the world was born. Don't miss the point of the passage. The passage is that Jesus came to save us and He was born of a virgin. But tied up here in the middle of it, who Jesus would have called Dad, Father, is Joseph. If you found out right now, men, your wife was pregnant, and it wasn't from you, would you call up somebody and tear her up over the phone? Would you beat her? And y'all know that type of thing happens a lot. Would you beat her? Would you yell at her? Would you cuss her out? Would you put her out? Would you call her parents and tell them up and down about it too? How would you react to that? Joseph, being a just, righteous, godly, noble man, was unwilling for this woman that he loved to get any shame from it. He resolved to divorce her quietly. The Old Testament law says that she should have been stoned for this. Joseph didn't want that to happen. Joseph wanted this to go about quietly. How do you react to other things that people do? When somebody in the church acts out of line, when something goes wrong around here, are you quick to go and tell? Are you quick to go and pray? Do the truths of Scripture that come about ring in your ears about what God is doing and what God is telling us to do through these things? Let me read just a couple that came to mind. Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for them instead of reacting the way the world would react. Instead of reacting or responding the way the world would react and respond. What about Jesus telling them that you should forgive somebody not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times? Nailing home the point, we are to be people who forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. We're not the people who worry about, well, I'm worried about them running over me or taking advantage of me. No. Our security and identity is found in Christ. Forgiveness is what we do. What about this one in Galatians? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If it matters to you, then it matters to me. If it matters to God, then it matters to me. And if it matters to you, then it matters to us, is the theme of our Wednesday night prayer meeting. That we would really and sincerely and genuinely want to carry each other's problems. That your problems matter to me. I'm not going to put you out. You don't have to be hesitant or ashamed or embarrassed to tell me of your struggle or to tell me of your sin or to tell me of your problem. We carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ of loving and serving one another. That's the real church. And here we see Joseph reacting and responding to a sin in the most godly of ways. What about Ephesians 4:32? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How do you react to sin? Right now, do you know people that have done wrong or are living wrongly even now, and the way you are is hitting your knees for them, you are praying for them, you wouldn't dare put them out and tell anybody else, and when somebody comes to talk to you about that, you're not quick to gossip about them, but you keep your mouth shut, you're quick to hear, slow to speak, because you want for them the best for them. You want Christ to be dwelling in their hearts. Joseph here could have ran down the street talking about, she's not who I thought she was. But instead, the rest of the Christmas story comes about. Jesus grew up with a good mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus did carpenter work because his dad taught him that. We can picture Jesus being a little boy just like JJ is. And anytime I pull out the hammer, it's cool as can be. I pull out the hammer and nails and start working on something. Well, here comes JJ and Eli with a little Fisher-Price hammer wanting to say, "Hey, Daddy, can I help you too?" And you can imagine, you can picture Joseph working and Jesus being there too. Imagine how differently it would have been when he first found out she was pregnant if he'd have ran off acting like somebody proud would have. If he'd have ran off saying, I ain't messing with that. I'm too good for that. Ain't nobody going to do me like that. It's how so many people in the world want to act. The people of God should not act that way. How do you respond to that? How do you react to sins? This wasn't even a sin. He just thought it was. How many times have you heard of something, and at first you thought it was this? You reacted a certain way, later you found out a little bit more, and it was something else, and you regretted the way you had dealt with it. I didn't know. What about the Syracuse instance right now that's going on in the world? The assistant coach that's in trouble for doing things with young boys. And as soon as it came out, the Syracuse head basketball coach said, "Those are straight lies. Straight lies. Those people are liars." Now more has come out, and the coach has had to repent of it. He's had to say, "I was wrong. I misspoke badly," was his exact words. "I should not have said that," until more information came out. Joseph here, in his godliness, knew, "I don't know everything that's going on, but I don't want her to get any shame from it." See, sometimes you and I think that if somebody else gets the shame, it means I don't get it. If somebody else looks bad, everybody else thinks I look better. If I can tell you all the dirt on Cody, then it's going to make me look better, make me look like a better pastor to our church than Cody. And that's the way we think, but you know that's wrong. Y'all know that is so wrong. Anybody who wants to put dirt on anybody else or shame anybody else is really just bringing shame on the both of them. The person who talks about somebody else seems to be just as bad in their talking as what they're talking about. And Joseph here, the father of Jesus, thinks that his wife, betrothed wife, has been cheating on him and she's pregnant by somebody else. But in his godliness, he reacts in a beautiful way. Perhaps the whole story would have been blown up if he'd have ran off and never talked to her again. How do you react to sin? Joseph's reaction to someone else's sin or what he thought was sin shows us God working in the plan to bring about Jesus through Joseph's actions. Number two, Joseph's obedience to what God tells him to do. Joseph's obedience to what God tells him to do. Look what happens next. He's resolved to divorce her quietly, but in verse 20, as he considered these things, that's another thing, he sat down to think through it. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" There's two things here that God, directly through the angel, tells Joseph to do. Two things. What are they? The first, he tells him to take Mary as his wife. So he's resolved to divorce her. Okay, I'm going to go divorce her. And God says, "Joseph, don't do that. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife." That's the first thing. The second thing is, she's going to have a baby, and you're going to name him Jesus. And the passage tells us later on that he does both of those things. Look down at verse 24. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So at first, he was going to run off, not be connected with her, probably not be connected with the baby. But then God says, "Here, I want you to go do these two things. Take her as your wife and name him Jesus." And the passage tells us he obeys. He does what God has asked him to do. He listens. He does both. He listens to God. He walks in obedience. And I want to ask you, do you understand that God's working in our church, working in your family, working in our community, comes about through the obedience of God's people? Now, we know that this is God's plan, that God is working and God has plans for Fairdale, and we know what God's plan is, or we know that God has a plan, although we may not know what it is, for this church for the next 10 years, 50 years, 100 years. But the way, whatever that plan will come about, is through the faithfulness and obedience of His people. A commitment to be at church. A commitment to do what we just said in point one, to react to sin the right way. I wonder, in a community like ours, where everybody knows everybody, and everybody knows what's going on with everybody, I wonder how much of it, how much of our community is responding to Christ and church the way they are, and which I would say is not so good around the community. The churches aren't packed out around Fairdale. And I wonder this. I wonder if so much of it has to do with the reputation, with the witness, with the impact that the people who say they are the people of God, who say they are the church people in Fairdale, are influencing the others. Is there a lack of obedience from the people of God among the people of Fairdale? Let me ask you that question. Is there a lack of obedience among the people of God among the people of Fairdale? I was blown away the night I worked at the Fairdale Fair. Worked all night at the Fairdale Fair, kind of doing security type of thing. Had a man there who was one of the last ones to leave. Don't even remember his name. I'd never met the man in my life. He stayed out there and talked to me for the longest time. I've told you this story before, but I want to tell it again for this. And he told me that this was his church. He's been a member here for a long time. I'm almost been here 9 years. I'd never seen him, never met him. I am positive he has not been here in the 9 years that I've been here. And he told me some stuff about how to be a good pastor and what this church needs and what it means for me to be able to stay here for a long time. This man told me this. He's working at the Fairdale Fair. Many of you would have known this man. And I got to thinking, well, if he's telling me, the pastor, that this is his church, I wonder what he's telling everybody else in the community about this being his church. And in saying that, you know this. If somebody's life is not really about God, then we're pushed away from God. And if somebody's life is about God, then we're drawn to God. That's just the way it works. That's just the way it works, and y'all know that. You eat at the restaurants that you like the way they treat you, you like the way the service is, you like the hospitality, you like that, and you don't eat at ones where you get bad service. That's the way it goes. Kmart, Walmart, it depends on which one works you better, less lines, shorter lines, better customer service, all of that, y'all know that. And so it is with Christianity. If Christian people have influenced you in a good way, they are supportive, they are encouraging, they are loving, they forgive you, they understand, they're listening, they're sincere, then you're drawn to that. And when it's the opposite, we're not drawn to that. This is common sense, and y'all know that. And in a community like ours, this is a huge deal. The obedience of the people of God, the obedience of church people, it makes all the difference on whether Christ is made huge, whether Christ is trampled upon. Got a situation going on in church right now that's breaking my heart. A new person, baptized recently, has not been coming much, and it's killing me as the pastor. The person that brought them hadn't been coming much either. And this new person who is a new believer, a new disciple, trying to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, is not coming. And I keep thinking and asking, well, why aren't you coming? And God just keeps saying, well, the person who talked to them, witnessed to them, kind of helped them find Christ, doesn't come that much either. So that's what they think Christianity is. It's not really important whether the people of God worship together on Sunday mornings. It's just important if I just think that I'm Christian. Yet the obedience of the people of God is so huge, monumental. God works through us. What if Joseph would have said, okay, thanks for that message, God. God spoke to me. I believe Him, but I'm still not going to marry her. What if he'd have just gone halfway? But I'll tell her the name of Jesus. I'll kind of be a dad. I'll see him on the weekends. We're going to be divorced. We're going to have a kid. You know, I'll be stepdad. I'll be something like that. But what's the name of Jesus? I'm not going to be obedient. But he was obedient. And he did what God had told him to do. I want to ask you, what is it that God has told you to do, burden your heart to do, that you must be doing and that you're not doing it? What is it that God is telling you that you know is right? In your jobs, in your relationships, with your money, with your time. What is it that God has burdened you and given you a passion for to make an impact here, to make an impact out there, that you're kind of teeter-totting on whether I want to do it or not? And let me remind you that it's through the obedience of God's people that God brings about His purposes. Joseph gets the word from God and goes and does what God tells him to do. And the rest of the passage that all of you know is history because of his obedience. Now, we know that God sent Jesus to be the Savior and he was going to grow up and die on the cross. That was going to happen. But the story happens with a dad that is obedient to God. Last night, we're driving back from don't know where we went. We're driving back and we stopped by Baptist East Hospital just because outside they have this huge nativity set, like the biggest nativity set I've ever seen, like life-size statues. And I wanted to show JJ and Eli that. It was freezing cold last night. It was already dark. And we got out and we all even parked and walked up there and just to look at it. And guess who was there right beside little baby Jesus and Mary in the manger? Joseph. And you're not surprised by that. Why? Because the passage tells us he was obedient. He didn't say, no thanks, God. God, I know you want me to marry her, but I'm just not. All my buddies are thinking, I got a girl that's knocked up by somebody else. I'm not doing that, God. And yet you and I respond to God like that so much. God has told us to walk in faithfulness. Jesus says himself, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey me. Stick to me. Trust me. Let me lead you. Follow me. I'll never leave you. I'll never let you down. Be the real thing. Be authentic. Walk in it. Be proud about it. Yes, I am a believer. Just this week, somebody sent me the video again of Tim Tebow, which all y'all are hearing about. Sitting at the SEC Media Day just 2 years ago, and the sports reporter asking him on the spot, are you a virgin? Which is really, he should not have done that. Should not have asked this young man this on that stage. Tebow answered proudly, yeah, I am. Sure am. What about the obedience that comes from Tebow that now is such a blessing to so many other people around? The obedience. And I want to ask you a question. Could God be working on your heart right now, saying, you know what, your neighbors, your children, they could be a lot closer to Christ if you were doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. And I don't know what that is, but if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, walking with God. Joseph was obedient to what God had told him to do. I remember the first time I ever went on a mission trip, which led me to the place of being able to get to Ecuador and all this sort of stuff. But it was the summer after my freshman year of college. Huge deal. I was supposed to be spending all summer improving my basketball game. I was supposed to be, according to my parents, working because I need to be saving. I was supposed to be doing this. What all parents and coaches tell you to do in the summer, make ground, catch up. But God had been working in my life so much, and somebody had presented me with the opportunity to go for 1 week to Jamaica. I had never been out of the country anywhere. I had never flown in my life. I had never gotten a passport. I didn't know what missions was, but somebody told me that I should go with them. And as I began thinking about it and praying about it, I decided, you know what? I need to go. I think God really wants me to go. It's just 1 week. I can come back and keep working and saving. I can come back and keep working with basketball game. I can do that stuff. And I went. And my life has never been the same. I went the next year to South Africa. I went the next year to Ethiopia. I went the next year to Ecuador. I just started going because God had gripped me so much for what He's doing around the world. How big He is, how great He is, how real the Word is. I felt like God wanted me to go, and I went. My life's been changed because of it. I want to ask you, whose lives need to be changed because of our obedience? Or whose lives might not be being changed because of our lack of obedience? And I hate to even say that. I hate to even think that way. I hate to try to make you feel guilty. But I want you to see the beauty in the faithfulness and obedience of God's people. Joseph did what God had told him to do. And lastly, thirdly, Joseph's self-control with his lady. And this is one here that needs to really be spoken of. Look at this. He finds out that she's pregnant. He's a godly man, so he's going to divorce her quietly. But then an angel comes and says, Joseph, don't do that. Take her for your wife. The baby's from the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And then this was to take place to fulfill what Isaiah had said back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And that means God with us. And Joseph woke up, and he went and did it. And he says he took her for his wife. And look what it says in verse 25. He knew her not till she had given birth to a son. Now you know it's hard to have a girl and love her and be around her a lot and not want to be intimate with her. That's a hard thing to do. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit that only comes about through the power of God. But this is a real thing that God has called His people to do, and God expects the people to do what God has called them to do. It's called obedience. That's why it is written in all the epistles. In 1 Corinthians it says, flee sexual morality. Not flirt with it, flee from it. Or Paul writes to Timothy, flee youthful lusts and passions. Get away from these things. And yet, we're not to think, well, that was a different time, and so Joseph didn't have temptation, or he didn't think she was beautiful, or anything like that. No. He loved her. He, like most men, couldn't wait to make that happen. But he knew what God had called him to do. He understood the virgin birth. He understood that God had made her pregnant. And so, think about it. The story that you and I know and love so much, that is the cause of all of these decorations, the Christmas story, the birth of a Savior, comes about because there was a man, okay? He didn't have the Holy Spirit making him pregnant like Mary did. He was just a man who practiced self-control with the lady that he loved. There was sincere love there. He practiced self-control with her and did not mess up the ultimate plan of God. Now, is it the plan of God, the sovereign plan of God, for Jesus to be born of a virgin and then go and die on the cross to save us? Absolutely. But you know also what kept it from happening? Allowed it to happen, kept it going? That Joseph obeyed and practiced self-control until she had given birth. What an amazing story. Now, times were different, but it was still been the same. Can you imagine? You go walking around with your girlfriend or with your wife that's pregnant from somebody else and everybody know about it. You think you're going to get jokes? You think people are going to make fun of you? You think people are going to ridicule you? Absolutely. You're going to be strong enough and committed with the power of God working in you to stay faithful and obedient to God? This is what Joseph was doing. He would have had all types of friends and co-workers saying, man, you're crazy. She's got you wrapped around her finger. She's pregnant, not from you. Yeah, it's from God. You know, we believe that, Joseph. People don't believe in the virgin birth now. People didn't believe in the virgin birth then. It's a crazy thing to believe, unless God's convinced you of it. And Joseph would have received ridicule and mock for this. But Joseph knew that he loved Jesus. Joseph knew that he loved God. So he did what God had called him to do. He practiced self-control and knew her not. Did not sleep with her until after the baby was born. What a man Joseph is. And the plan of God is seen through all three of these points. His reaction to what he thought was sin. His obedience to what God has told him to do. And his self-control with his lady. The plan of God, the great plan of God for redemption through the death of Christ, through him coming to be a man, the incarnation, coming in the form of a baby, is worked out by Joseph's little old life. Now, I know that everybody in here has at least one friend. Maybe some of y'all got 5 or 6 or 7 or more. And I want to ask you, how is the plan of God for their soul, for their eternity, heaven or hell, how is that being impacted through your life? Because we see, thank God for this, we see God working in Jesus' life through Joseph. How is God working through our lives for the people around us? Are they being drawn to Christ because you are so loving to them? Are they being drawn to have a life of worship because worship is such a priority to you? Are they being drawn to get into the truth because the truth is working in your life so much? The understanding of how you're going to live comes from this. The understanding of how you're going to parent comes from this. The understanding of how you're going to manage, not mismanage, your money comes from this. The understanding of your consistency and you keeping your word, your honesty, your ability to work hard and do what is supposed to be done comes from God. And people are being impacted by that and therefore drawn to that. Or, do your feet not match up with what your mouth says? And so you're a billboard of inconsistency. So people are not drawn to Christ. They're driven away from Christ. I want you to know, guys, that God works through people. One of the best things I can remember since I've been here, I remember it clear as day. For years and years and years, we've been pouring our lives into young people and children from around and youth and doing various things, just wanting more and more people, especially young people in the community, to know Christ. And it's a big work in progress, but we've seen progress, amen, around here. And I remember being back out back one night. Remember every Wednesday before church, we'd play kickball, we'd shoot basketball, we'd hang out before dinner. And I remember a teenage girl, I think she was about in the ninth grade, I think. She came up to me out back and said, Josh, can we talk for a second? And we're out back and we're standing out there right behind where the nursery is. And she says, I'm not saved and you know that. She said, I want my life to be like Christ's. I want my life to be toward, it's the exact words. I want my life to be toward Christ like I see this person's life toward Christ. She was speaking about another youth. I'll never forget that. And that night I went home and I talked to Valetti about this and I said, Val, I wish and I pray that there will be somebody in the world who will say, I want my life to be toward Christ like I see Josh's life toward Christ. Today, I want you, as we sing this last song, as we're 7 days away from our greatest holiday of the year, I want you to pray and respond to what God is doing. That you would understand that the sovereign plan of God is worked out through God's faithful people. That God would grip your heart and convict you of your sins. That you would want to have a life that counts for Him. So that there would be other people, maybe even people in your own household, that will now start being drawn to Christ because of your commitment to Him. Christ our Lord is worthy of this. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of Joseph. And the way we see him working, Father, and the way we see him dealing with things in his life, and the way we see him interacting with what he thought was sin, and yet responding to what you've told him, and yet still taking his girl, but not being unfaithful with her, but having self-control. Father, would you give us the real people, your people, God? Would you give us a commitment to you, and a boldness, and a Holy Spirit-powered faithfulness to you, God, obedience to you? That other lives would be changed. God, we pray for that. When Christ our Lord died on the cross, Father, He died to save us. And when we're saved, we are changed. God, I pray now that You would grip us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.